Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath to everybody. There's a parable in Luke 18 that's often titled The Unjust Judge. It's about a widow who goes to court and seeks legal protection against some sort of a threat from an opponent or adversary. The judge in her case ignored her pleas for help for a while, but he eventually relented and decided to act in her favor. This parable is different from many of Jesus's parables because he presented the meaning of the parable at the beginning and at the end. I'm going to look at the lessons Jesus taught by the parable and what we can learn from it. The message is titled The Widow and Unjust Judge. First, I'll describe some background of Roman civil justice. Apparently, this judge was a civil judge and not a Jewish judge. Civil judges in the provinces were the sole legal authorities in their area. They could administer the law or not as they wished. And they often deferred to local customs unless those conflicted with Roman interests. Here's some additional information from Barclay's commentary. Civil judges were notorious for perverting justice. They would sometimes bend the law if they could make money in the deal, especially. In fact, they were sometimes nicknamed robber judges. In contrast to that were the Jewish judges. Jewish law required ordinary disputes to be taken to the elders. There had to be three judges, one chosen by the plaintiff, one chosen by the defendant, and one who was independently appointed. As we go through the parable, we should understand that the judge in the parable doesn't represent God. It's not an equal parallel. In fact, the judge is a foil. He's presented to be an opposite from the true God. He presents a contrast between a bad judge and, by comparison, the righteousness of God. So now I'll give a little more background about Jewish law. God showed special concern in his laws for Israel to protect the weak and vulnerable classes of people. He had provisions in his law that provided care for widows and orphans, and for the poor, and for disabled or handicapped people. Let's look at one description of this in Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. Beginning in verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God said he listens to people who report to him that they're being mistreated. Such reports would raise his anger and cause him to issue severe penalties. And the penalty he describes here is the most severe. Let's turn next to Deuteronomy 27, 19. Deuteronomy 27, 19. And beginning in verse 19, Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. God said, whoever doesn't treat widows, strangers, and orphans fairly was cursed. His penalty in Exodus 22 was a most severe curse. Those who mistreated the vulnerable classes of people would be killed by the sword, it said. And I believe it was in Exodus 22 where he said even the perpetrator's family would be killed. They'd be without father and without husband. So there's other scriptures that show God's concern for widows and the vulnerable classes. Isaiah reported God's words that contrasted good with evil in Isaiah 1:17. Let's look there. Isaiah 1:17. And beginning in verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So these are places that show God's concern for widows especially. And this would have been the standard that people that heard this parable 2,000 years ago would have judged by. They were familiar with God's law on this subject. So this, in Isaiah 1 here, that was actually an order of operations for a judge in Israel. It says, first, learn to do good. Second, seek justice. Third, judge wrongdoers. Fourth, defend orphans and widows. And we can, now with this background, we can see that the judge in the parable was not following Jewish protocol. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. And again, he's going to be speaking about people that need help in society. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God includes his care here for the stranger in addition to orphans and widows. Stranger is a Hebrew word that means a guest or a temporary inhabitant. An inhabitant who lacks inherited rights. So now let's look at the parable. It's in Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Just looking at that much, Luke revealed the meaning of the parable here before even writing what Jesus said about it. So the one lesson to be learned from the parable is to pray and not lose heart. Then it continues. Men always ought to pray. Well, lose heart here means utterly spiritless or wearied out, to get tired or exhausted. Or the King James Version says faint. And men, of course, refers to all people. And us especially, followers of Christ, we should not become weary and lose faith, because of unanswered prayer. That's another thing we can learn from this parable. We could expand that to understand that we shouldn't lose faith because of any negative influences on our spiritual growth. Paul used the same word for lose heart in Galatians 6. And we could go there, Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The word weary is a Greek word, ekluo, and it means to weaken, to relax, or become faint-hearted. We should not become discouraged because it seems like God doesn't answer our prayers. Let's look now at Luke 18. Luke 18, 2. Well, Luke 18:2. It's here someplace. There we go. Starting verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. The word fear here means to be afraid, the way we understand it. Or it can mean to reverence, venerate, or treat with deference or reverential obedience. So it can mean to be afraid of something, to be terrified. Or we often use it in the way, the other way, to have reverence for God. But this one, this word here and the meaning of it here is the judge had no regard or respect for God, it says. He didn't consider God worthy of reverence or worship, or that he had to obey him. He was just a person in society not called by God, which most people in the world would actually fall into that category. And some are of that nature. They have no regard at all. But that's what it says about this judge. So there are people that they just ignore God if they don't believe in God, or if they think there's a God, they just don't think they're subject to his authority. And there's some that actively reject his authority. The judge here, though, had no regard, it says. That word means had no reverence or respect. He didn't care about the concerns, the needs, or the well-being of people either, it says. The people, especially who came before him in his court. He didn't care what people thought about the way he ran his court. And he didn't have any desire to help someone. Just using this widow as an example. Let's look at verse 3 now. And it says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So there's a lot of information in that verse about the widow. It says she came, which does mean, like we would use the word, somebody's comes to you for some purpose. The Greek word here, though, not only does it say she came, but it conveys a continued or ongoing action. In other words, she kept coming to him. And the judge confirmed that in verse 5, which we'll get to. Another word used here was justice. That's a Greek word that means to vindicate one's right, to do somebody justice, or to protect or defend one person from another. So that was the appropriate word for the reason that widow came to the judge. She wanted help. And avenge is a word used here. Avenge me of mine adversary. I don't think I defined avenge yet, but I should eventually get to that. It means justice, get me justice, or legal protection. I think that word can also mean legal protection. So you could say she was asking the judge, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, the opponent's described here as the adversary. And the word in Greek does mean an opponent in a court of law. The parable doesn't give us any details about what the adversary was doing to her or why it was a threat to her. But you could consider it to be a metaphor for our adversary. And let's just to remind us, we have an adversary. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 8. And it reads, be sober or self-controlled, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That the word adversary here is the same one used in the parable. It can universally mean an enemy or as an opponent in a court of law, as I mentioned. And it says here, he seeks whom he may devour. That means he's seeking us. So the parable symbolizes our adversary here. And we have to ask God to protect us from him. Let's go back to Luke 18 and the parable. And now we'll look at verse 4. And he would not for a while, meaning he wouldn't consider her at all for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man. So this tells us that the judge didn't pay any attention to her at first, and she had to keep coming back. But now he admitted to himself that the description of him in verse 2 was true. He knew he did not fear God nor regard man. He had no compulsion to issue justice in disputes that came before him. He had no feelings or compassion to help someone who had a legitimate claim for justice in his court. Verse 5. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He said she troubles him. That word is translated from two Greek words. One of them means it to give or bring or cause me trouble. And the second word that the translators combined and made one word, troubles, out of it. The second word says, beating the chest in grief. So the first Greek word is paleko, and it means give, bring, or cause me trouble. The second word is kapas, and it means beating the chest in grief. So he was so grieved by this that Luke used the word that means beating your chest. He was really getting upset. He was really bothered to the point that he beat his chest. And he also said she wearied him. Paul used this word meaning to bruise in 1 Corinthians 9:27. when he said he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. The word disciplined is the same word for wearied, from wearied. And here we go into a little more detail on that word. It's kind of fun to pronounce this Greek word. It's hupopiazo, and it means to strike under the eye. It was a boxing term, to get hit in the face and blacken the eye. It could also mean to discipline by hardships, which may have been the sense that Paul used when it said he disciplined his body. But here, in this parable, it fits the story better to think that the judge was getting metaphorically getting a black eye from this widow continually coming to him. Now, one explanation a commentary gave was, here's why he might have felt that way. Back in ancient Near East, to blacken someone's face in the ancient Near East was an idiom for public shame, for damaging someone's reputation. So Luke probably used the word, the boxing word, to describe that the judge might have feared that his unjust treatment of the widow would become his public identity. If people heard that he was mistreating widows, he would get a bad name, and maybe that's what he was most afraid of. Even though his values, his heart, and his character didn't change, but he would grant her relief just so that he wouldn't look bad in the public eye. So he granted her request for his own selfish reasons. The word avenge means to vindicate one's right, to do justice, or to protect or defend one person from another. It's actually the same word that was used for justice. So justice and avenge are kind of synonyms. And he was willing to grant her request just so she would stop coming to him, even though it was completely against his character to do that. And the judge confirmed that it was her continual coming that caused his changed attitude. The widow had no one to help her. The only place she could turn to was the legal system and the unjust judge. Her persistence was driven by her faith that justice would eventually be done. Now, here's another lesson we should take from this parable. We shouldn't think that persistent prayer can pressure God into acting as we wish. God can't be pressured into doing anything. Sometimes the word in negotiations would be called leverage. He can't be leveraged. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now Jesus is pointing the disciples he's talking to and presenting this parable to. Now he's pointing them to the judge. And the judge did hold a key to to one meaning of the parable. The judge said he would avenge the widow. He would give her the justice that she sought. He would protect her from the adversary that troubled her. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Here, avenge is expressed as two words. It was used earlier talking about the judge in the context of the judge and the court, But and that was only one Greek word there. Here it's two words. And the first word, poieo, in Greek, means to actively and forcibly do something. And that is the additional word. Then the next word is a word whose root does mean to avenge. It means to protect, to defend, or to render justice. So in God's case, Luke was saying, not only will God protect and defend his people, but he does it actively and forcibly. So this is telling us God will actively and forcibly render justice for his people, for us. Jesus intended for the parable to show that if this unfair, unjust judge finally relented and defended the poor widow, how much more will the true God defend and protect and provide justice for his own elect? Again, meaning us, is those who are called and chosen. And God's willingness to answer prayer is infinitely more than the unjust judge's willingness to issue justice in the parable. Jesus also showed us here an aspect of God's character. He will not forsake his people. And I think it's good to remember that. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that tell us that. Psalm 9, verse 10. Let's look there. Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And then still in Psalms, we can go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 14. I'm reading this from the New English Translation. Psalm 94, 14. "Certainly the Lord does not forsake his people. He does not abandon the nation that belongs to him." We can apply that today. As we know, all the blessings that people talk about during this time of the 250th anniversary were brought about by and caused by God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Now here's another interesting aspect of the parable, and this is connected to the last verse. Let's look at Luke 17, 20. Luke 17, verse 20. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And the last verse of the parable, which is verse 8 in Luke, talks about the kingdom of God. So let's look at verse 20 first in Luke 17. And this is prior to, of course, Luke 18. And so when Luke put this together, I think he was connecting the two. So verse 20 in Luke 17 says this: "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" The Pharisees had asked Jesus a question, and it opened up the subject of when God's kingdom would come. They asked that question because they wanted to find a way to trap him. In most of the questioning that we read about by the Pharisees, that was their motive. Observation here means inspection or visual evidence. And that word comes from a Greek word that has a meaning of not only observing, but hostile observation or hostile examination. They were looking for some trouble to blame Jesus for. And so Jesus answered. Let's see, this is in 17:20. Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." What he was saying there was, you won't find the kingdom of God by your hostile questioning. And that's when he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So it helps to understand why he said that by knowing what observation means. He was directing, he was addressing that hostile meaning to it. So now let's connect that to verse 8 in Luke 18. Luke 18:8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So Jesus confirmed that God will protect and defend his people. The word speedily here seems to contradict the parable's theme of patience and waiting. The judge wasn't in a hurry to help the widow. And God answers prayer according to his will and his time schedule. So the word speedily in Greek means shortly or in haste, but it can mean shortly, meaning immediately, right after an event happens or is described, it immediately happens. It's speedy. Or it can mean whenever an event occurs, then it happens speedily, though there might be a period of time before the event occurs. The word is used that way in Revelation 1. Let's look at Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place." Actually, that's all we need to read. It says things that will shortly take place. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. And all the events of Revelation have not taken place yet. So there's a gap. When they do start to take place, they're going to happen quickly. And that is confirmed in other scriptures. There also, that word was used speedily, that same word, used in Revelation 22:6. Let's just go there. It was used in the very first verse of Revelation, and it's also used in the last chapter. Revelation 22:6. "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Well, again, that was 2,000 years ago when that was written, and they still haven't taken place, all the events in Revelation. And we know that when they do take place, they're going to happen quickly. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in 2 Peter 3. Thieves don't announce their arrivals. In Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said only the Father knows when Christ will return. And when that time comes, events will occur quickly. It's God who decides when to act. Peter also wrote about God's patience in the previous two verses. Oh, still in 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. And I'll read from the New English Translation. Now, dear friends, do not let this one thing escape your notice, that a single day is like a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years are like a single day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but is being patient toward you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The judge in the parable endured the widow's continually coming back to him. That's a metaphor for how God patiently works with us in our relationship with God. 2 Peter 3:15, just going ahead a few verses, says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. This phrase, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, that was the New King James Version. Here's the New English Translation, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. King James said that the long-suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation. New English Translation, it's the patience of the Lord. Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. And also, there's another translation that rendered it a little differently. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it says, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. And so when God doesn't answer prayer, his goal for us, the end goal for us is salvation. And however he treats our prayers and answers them, it has to do with our salvation. And he knows best what we need for that. Now we'll go back to Luke 18, verse 8. I don't think we finished the last part of verse 8. Oh, we read, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That was the first part. Now, second part of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Until I really looked into this, ever since I've read the Bible up until researching this, I always thought that meant, will he find any faith on earth? Not only, I thought, does that mean not one person will have faith on the earth? Which, that was hard to calculate for me. But so the question was, would he even find one person? Well, the language does seem to indicate that. That's why I interpreted it that way. But I've come to believe he was addressing that question to each one of his individual followers. In other words, each of us. So each of us should ask the question, will I be faithful to God when Jesus returns? Then that phrase makes much more sense. Will he find any faith on earth with you or with me? In other words, Paul set an example for us of maintaining faith in 2 Corinthians 12 in spite of unanswered prayer. Let's look there. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So one of the things Paul learned from this prayer not being answered was that he was entirely relying on God to take care of him. He prayed three times for relief from apparently a health issue, but that phrase, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan made me think, well, could that have been a person that was giving him problems? Or the messenger could have been an illness of some sort. God told him he was strengthening Paul spiritually by allowing him to experience that issue. And Paul's response was he gladly accepted his infirmities, knowing that they were making him spiritually stronger. Paul's faith was increased through God's action. And Jesus instructed the disciples in Luke 17 about how people will stumble over spiritual truths concerning the gospel. Let's go back to Luke 17. Verses 1 and 2, Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Offense is a word that means the trigger of a trap or a stumbling block. It can mean a trap itself. And this is a stern warning not to place stumbling blocks in front of brethren. Then Jesus instructs them what to do if a brother places a stumbling block in front of us in the next two verses 3 and 4, Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. This must have seemed like an extremely difficult instruction to fulfill. And the apostles asked Jesus to help them do that. In the next two verses, Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. So here's what they asked. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the apostles asked, they were talking to Jesus. Now it says the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So let's combine this with the parable that we just looked at in Luke 18. That told us don't lose heart and to pray always. And then Luke 18:8 shows that we must strengthen our faith and not lose heart so we can endure to the end. So we were instructed in verse 8, don't lose heart. Actually, first, the first verse and the eighth verse supported each other. Don't get tired praying or doing your Christian work. And the way you do that is to have faith, maintain faith in God. When it says pray always, that means don't even leave a day out. I'm thinking back 50 years, and we had a minister in Oakland, I remember, that said he feared opening his front door and going out without praying to God to watch over him. So that is praying always. That to me is what it means. And the apostles had to ask Jesus for faith to do that. So the lesson there is we can ask God for faith. In fact, I've thought for a while that you can't work your own faith up. You have to look to God for faith and ask for it. So the two verses work together. The parable and the parable surrounds verse 1 and verse 8. Praying in patience and persistence, it keeps us close to God. That's another reason to pray always. And it's a way not to lose heart. We need faith in God to know that he hears us and listens to us. And we need faith and patience in order to endure to the end. The parable of the widow and unjust judge teaches us that there might be times when God doesn't answer prayers immediately. We shouldn't be discouraged or become weary or disheartened when that happens. We should diligently maintain our faith in God as we grow spiritually. We can have faith that whatever God's response to our prayers may be, it will be the right response according to his will and his timing.